From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
In the wake of the clergy sex abuse crisis, some bishops are speaking out, calling for clarity and courage in dealing with the challenges of the day. Bishop Joseph Strickland, Bishop of Tyler, Texas, is one of them. This week on Register Radio, we talked to Bishop Strickland about Pope Benedict XVI's letter on the abuse crisis, his own vocation to the priesthood, evangelization among young people, and serving as what he calls a red pill bishop. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio. I'm joined by Matthew Bunsen, the Register's senior editor and co-host for Register Radio. Across the country, younger bishops are raising their voices in this moment of crisis. One of the strongest and youngest is that of Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas. Matthew interviewed Bishop Strickland this week, and the interview appears in the April 4th, 2019 print edition of the National Catholic Register. Matthew, this was a great interview. Your interview with the bishop happened on the same day that Benedict XVI released, or I guess I should say published, this important essay in a German newspaper. And the Register, along with EWTN news outlets, were able to publish it in English. So what was in the letter?
Well, in the letter, it was originally published in what's called the Klerusblatt, which is a tiny publication for priests in Bavaria. But of course, we were able to publish the letter along with Corriere della Sera in Italy. And it's a marvelous reflection by Pope Benedict on the sexual abuse crisis, but getting to the roots of things. He talks, for example, about the crisis in Catholic moral theology, about the problems of canon law in the church. But he also goes deeper into the crisis of faith today and the fact that too many people, especially even in the church, have forgotten God.
Absolutely. You know, I was really struck, of course, by the clarity of this letter. And Pope Benedict's always such a crisp writer. It's short, relatively short. It's about 6,000 words. And it's a wonderful read. And he praises Pope Francis in this, too. For his ability to handle this crisis. So let's get to the interview.
Your Excellency, thank you so much for the gift of your time, especially in what I know is a busy time for you as well as for Catholics and the Church across the United States.
I'm glad to help.
Well, I have to begin by asking you if you have seen or read Pope Benedict XVI's remarkable new letter.
How could I have guessed that you might ask about that? Yes, I read it early this morning, and I've actually printed it out and am going to read it again. I think remarkable is certainly the word for it, and I was really, have to say, was so pleased that it was fully welcomed and supported by Pope Francis. And we live in a unique time with a Pope Emeritus and a sitting Pope, for both of them to really endorse this and the great thoughts of Pope Emeritus Benedict, a tremendous blessing. I don't think I could have asked for a better Easter gift than that letter.
Yeah, I think I speak for a lot of us who grew up and spend a lot of time reading Pope Benedict, that it, if nothing else, it's such a privilege to be able to spend a little more time in his mind.
Yes, yeah, I agree. And I was, as I was reading it, I kind of kept in my mind that he's 92 years old, and such clarity of thought and such depth of thought is just truly a blessing to him and to humanity at this point.
What were some of the standout aspects to the letter, especially as it relates to the sex abuse crisis?
Well, we could talk for a long time because
yes.
I think there were many standout aspects. But certainly the way he began, that really the foundation is embracing God, our Creator, and not rejecting that. And he speaks somewhat at length about the perils of a nation, a world that rejects that concept that we come from a loving God. So I think that was key. Certainly, as a child, I'm 60 years old, so I grew up in the time that he was referencing, talking about 1968 and all of that. I think the sexual revolution, as it's been called, that he refers to, the points he made about that and how it has served to undermine, you know, humanity. Certainly the relativism and the need to go back to the natural law as the basis of morality. Thought it was, you know, a very good exposition of where we've gone off track, where, and I hadn't even really thought of it exactly in those terms, but post-Vatican II, attempting to really delve into the scriptures, which is wonderful, but exclusively for the underpinnings of the moral law, that's not really what scripture is for. And so I think that was wonderful. I think the realities about some of the atrocities in seminaries that he alluded to, with being shown pornographic movies in the seminary to supposedly teach you chastity or whatever, just so many things that he said just were spot on with where things went awry. And thankfully, he didn't just leave us there and say, isn't this devastating? But he reminds us of where we get back on track. And it really, in a very humbling way, it astonished me how it resonates with everything I'm trying to do as a bishop, and using the phrase deposit of faith, which has been something that has been highlighted for me, I found very significant, because as I said at the bishops' meeting in Baltimore last November, that's one of our promises, to guard the deposit of faith. And I think that this letter is about that in a very significant and very broad sense. So, like I said, I could go on and on, but there were many key elements of this letter that I think will need to continue to be unpacked with what it says to us and how it supports being the church, not that we create, but the church that comes from Christ. And again, you know, his focus on it's about having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and living that truth and embracing Christ and knowing he's a real person. I could go on and on. The speaking of the real presence, I think that is so spot on as well. And it really all resonates with exactly what I feel the Holy Spirit has been rekindling in my heart and in my life as well, because in many ways, going back to real faith in the real presence, that Christ is truly there in consecrated bread and wine, I think that is essential to getting back to the true church that Christ has established. As Pope Benedict says, Pope Emeritus Benedict says beautifully, the church is there, it will be there, and the faithful people that are believing and celebrating the sacraments. But we've got to make that side of the reality of the church much more exposed to the world, to re-evangelize the world that we live in.
Well, and it is that very world that he seems very focused on in this. Some have accused it of being too focused on the past, of sort of the sexual revolution. And yet here we are presented by him with the roots of our problems today. And it is that very question of faith that is so central, especially in the third part of the letter, that you as a bishop right now, how can you and how are you helping those who are struggling with faith right now, not just because of the sexual abuse crisis, but also because of the wider problems in culture?
Well, I really have to say that I believe, and that's what I keep promoting in the diocese, probably in virtually every homily I give lately and every place that I speak in any way, coming back to faith, that in Christ's words, he said, I will be with you always until the end of time, until the end of the age. And I think we can take that literally in what Christ was saying. He is with us. I mean, here in this chancery building, he's with us in a tabernacle, in a small chapel, in those places throughout the world. He is with us, and he comes to us anew at every Mass. I just tweeted this morning that we really need to focus on that as we come to Holy Week, to really focus on what we believe. And really, I'd have to say that I believe, is the best response to questions about faith or doubting. Turn to Christ, believe what he said, believe he's really present in the Eucharist, and spend some time in prayer before him. I try to do that myself. I can't say it's perfect or my focus is always there as it should be, but spending time in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, I think, is a great way. I would really recommend, I mean, that would be my prescription for anyone who's really wavering in their faith. Go to Eucharistic adoration. Just go. You might say, well, I don't know what to say, or I don't know how that works. Yeah. Just go. That would be probably the number one recommendation I could give. And especially in my own priesthood, especially I've been a bishop 6 years, really praying before the Blessed Sacrament in exposition. Many parishes that when I was first ordained, it was very rare. That's back in 1985. Now we have multiple parishes in the diocese. I encourage it in every parish to have at least some regular time of Eucharistic adoration. We're not just before a symbol. We're not just going through a ritual. We are kneeling and praying and sitting and reading before the presence of the King of the Universe. And to me, that is the best place to go if your faith is wavering.
And you mentioned that you've been a bishop for 6 years, and you've been a priest for how long?
It'll be 34 years, June 1st.
So I wanted to ask you about your own vocation, because you note, as we were discussing Pope Emeritus Benedict's letter, about the crisis of culture and the sexual revolution and the cultural revolution that happened in the United States. How did you first discern your own vocation, and what was your formation like?
Well, I entered the seminary at 18, and back in 1977, and you know, smack in the middle of everything, all of the things that were going on that Pope Emeritus Benedict speaks of, and you know, and I have to say, I was in the same seminary for 8 years. There really were, as I've come to know later, there were some controversies and some issues about sexual misbehavior or misconduct. I did hear about it, especially in later years in the seminary. I heard about some of those issues, not so much in the seminary where I was. I went to Holy Trinity Seminary in Irving, Texas, and part of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. At that time, it was a college and theology seminary. But those were difficult times for seminaries, as Pope Benedict mentions. And, you know, and I lived through some of that. I have to say the church was not, I feel like I got as solid a formation as virtually anywhere in those years. The seminary, Holy Trinity, that I went to, was known in those days as a pretty conservative place. I was just mentioning to someone in a meeting this afternoon that I'm really frustrated and tired of the conservative-liberal split in the church. I hope that we can simply be living the Catholic truth. But, you know, the word conservative has been bouncing around for all of my lifetime, and the seminary was labeled as conservative, which, looking back, I think it was basic to orthodoxy. We didn't get some of the riches that I've discovered as a priest and now as a bishop that the church has to offer. Some of that was simply not referred to. And I think in the whole area of celibacy, I think seminaries are doing a better job of recognizing that this is a challenging but beautiful way of life that is rich and life-giving and can be a great blessing to the individual man who's choosing it, and certainly to the church that we serve. I have to say that I've grown in that understanding myself, and because, you know, I literally grew up in the midst of the sexual revolution. And I think that, honestly, I'll be very honest, that at times through my seminary formation and even since as a celibate priest, we live in a culture where it's like, you must be from another planet if you're never going to have sex. I mean, it's just been advertised as so pivotal and so much a part of, well, you're not grown up if you haven't had sex. I mean, you know, they have movies like The 40-Year-Old Virgin, and it's a comedy about how ridiculous could that be.
Yeah.
And we've just lost. And I grew up and was formed in that world where we just lost our moorings as far as sexual intimacy only for a man and a woman committed in a lifelong marriage open to children. That is like another planet. I mean, it's like, really? No. But the gospel has continued to say, and thankfully Catholic teaching has held to that basic truth. I mean, I don't think it was Pope Benedict, I don't believe, directly mentioned Humanae Vitae, but the fact that he mentioned 1968, I think, was significant because Humanae Vitae came out that year. And I think rejecting that, it's certainly, some have said, well, that's the root of everything. I think it's a significant aspect, and in many ways the sexual revolution was able to really take fire because even the church and many bishops rejected that, the promulgation of Humanae Vitae from Pope Paul VI. And I think that is a significant turning point where the sexual revolution, which was already getting on the tracks, I mean, it became a bullet train after that, because people said, well, it is all relative, and we can make our own morality, and all of that just began to take over. I was formed in the midst of all of that, and I think that we've got to get back to an understanding of the precious gift that sex is. I mean, Catholics have been beat up all of my lifetime, and I'm sure before that, for, oh, you're so down on sex. The church is not, but the church is clear about what God has revealed to us of what it's for, and it's a very narrow gate that most of the world and many Catholics ignore. Mm-hmm. And the whole reality of Humanae Vitae and ignoring contraception as anything that was an issue to be dealt with, I think it has placed us where we are in 2019. But as Pope Emeritus Benedict says beautifully, we're not people of despair and you know, sadness. We have hope. All we have to do is embrace that truth again, and I see it happening. As he speaks in the letter about, you know, just the good people, that's one thing, and I've mentioned it to the priests as we've gathered here in the Diocese of Tyler, just a small diocese in the northeastern corner of Texas. It has been a blessing to me to simply go out to the parishes, see people coming to Mass, baptizing their children, getting married, going to confession, living the Catholic life in the midst of all of this noise, and believing. I mean, kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament in adoration and clearly believing what the Church teaches. Certainly, they're not unaffected by the confusion and the scandal. And I mean, it's been heartbreaking for people. But I think that I'm blessed as a bishop to be able to go around this diocese and see the Church that Pope Emeritus Benedict mentions in his letter that is there and always will be. There will always be people. Christ promised that the church would exist always until the end of time, guided by the Holy Spirit. That is not just an institution. I mean, institution can and does take different forms, and different things change, different things rise and fall in the institutional church, but that heart of the church of people living the Word of God, celebrating the sacraments, knowing Christ in the Eucharist, that core of the church that began literally as soon as Christ ascended to the Father, that church was there then, it's still here now, and it always will be. And I think that's a great anchor and hope, again, for the people that may be questioning their faith to return to those basics that we all need to be nurtured by, especially as we go into Holy Week. I said it to the children at the grade school mass I had this morning, that really, if you look at Holy Week throughout the year, whether it's the mass or crucifixes in our homes, there's so many things that are originated in what we call Holy Week, in that time frame that's described in the Gospels, that we live out every day throughout the year in Catholic liturgy and Catholic tradition and Catholic sacraments and sacramentals. So, I think that Pope Benedict is just reminding us of the treasure that is always there, and we have to just keep returning to that treasure.
Well, Pope Benedict is very concerned in his letter about the formation of young men for the priesthood. And first, what advice do you give to a young man who's discerning a call to the priesthood? But also, how are you giving encouragement to your priests, especially your younger priests, and sort of the climate that we have today?
Well, I guess it's all the same message, and it's pretty simple. Fidelity to Christ. That's what, thankfully, we've had some. I just this week welcomed another young man to officially begin his formation for the seminary for the Diocese of Tyler, and encouraged him to be faithful to Christ. I mean, he's in a seminary, which goes back to the idea of a seedbed. It's a place of formation. It's a place of discernment. So the men in the seminary, it needs to be a place of great virtue, of great moral challenges, of living the gospel in every aspect of our lives without duplicity and joyfully embracing that. And that kind of clarity can help a young man to say, I really can do this, and this is bringing me joy and fulfillment, or I'm just not making it. It's not working. I can't handle this celibacy or other aspects of a priestly call. And really, it just is by extension the same thing for priests that are ordained. I think in my experience, in a small diocese, we're blessed with some fine young priests, and I think this has had an impact on them even more deeply than the priests my age or a little younger, a little older. We went through a period in our formation, in the life of the world, the life of the church, where the ideals of the Catholic faith were kind of almost, you know, given a, you know, sort of a backhand comment that, well, you know, that's nice and that's beautiful theology, but let's get real. Nobody can really live up to that. Well, I think these young priests have been formed in a time, thankfully, where they say, yes, they can live up to it. They're called saints. They're called martyrs, and they need to live up to it. We need to live up to it. I think I was formed in a time where, you know, the call to holiness was sometimes kind of put on the shelf, and it's like, well, it's not very practical, not very realistic. We got businesses to run, even referring to the church. We got things to manage. I think ultimately, I've encouraged the seminarians and the younger priests, you're on the right track. It's all about a call to holiness. And that's what's been so tragic about this latest eruption of the scandals and the sexual immorality among priests, bishops, cardinals, whoever, you know, that we're all called to holiness from our baptism. And for the men who are supposed to be facing that call and leading others to it, to be ignoring the call and living a life of depravity and duplicity, that is heartbreaking. And I know it's been heartbreaking to some of our men and to seminarians, but thankfully I really have talked to the rectors and the seminaries that we use, and I believe that they are taking this very seriously in a healthy way, focusing on it, not letting it totally dominate because, you know, they need to get on with studies and studying church history and studying the sacraments and the liturgy and all of the things. But the underpinnings of a basic moral life, living the virtuous call of the gospel and acknowledging that we all fail in one way or another, we're all sinners, I think that's essential to all of us. And I think especially the seminarians and the younger priests need to cling to this treasure that they have been cultivating in their lives and really believe it is true. And it's not just some pie-in-the-sky sort of illusory idea that's nice, but, I mean, it's not a utopia, it's the kingdom of God. And I think that that's what we all need to really remember. Yes, it's impossible to live up to. I'm not worthy, none of us are. But Christ has established the possibility of embracing his worthiness for our own lives. And that's what the saints and martyrs through the ages, and Pope Benedict even alludes to modern-day martyrs that have died for this truth that so many are trying to dilute. So I think the seminarians and the priests need to simply be faithful to Christ and really let that get deeper and richer and what it means for their daily journey. And as I say that, and as I say that to them, I do look in the mirror and say, Joe, that's what you need to live as well, just as a man, just as a priest, now as a bishop and a shepherd for the people of God.
Well, to that point, Dr. Janet Smith recently wrote a commentary for the National Catholic Register. The title of it was God Chose You to Live at This Moment in Church History. And the commentary was about, we can't let the dismal scandals we are living through weaken our faith. And you retweeted that, and you had a comment that I wanted to ask you about, because you say, you can count me as a bishop who has been, quote, red-pilled. God chose you to live at this moment in church history, and in my case, to be a successor of the apostles. I am a weak and sinful man, but I will do my best. First, I have to ask you, the use of the term red-pilled, I think, strikes a lot of people as very interesting.
Well, and it wasn't something that I'd seen the movie The Matrix.
Yes.
I think that's what it comes from.
It does.
But I didn't remember it, really. But as I understood, it basically is a way of saying, I've seen the truth. And that's what I meant, is that, and really, I have to say that as a bishop, especially in these past couple of years, and even more so, I mean, it's just like, they keep turning up the heat. But certainly, I have to say, and people will tell you in the diocese, because I've been here for the 34 years as a priest, the whole time in this diocese where I'm now bishop, people still call me Father Joe, and I say, it's fine, don't worry about it. They try to apologize. I mean, there's nothing, no greater honor than being a priest of Jesus Christ. Bishop is a bigger job, for sure, but, you know, so there's no... You know, I have no issue with them forgetting to call me bishop. But they call me Father Joe because they've known me since I was a newly ordained priest with the chrism still wet on my hands. And I think that what I'm talking about when I say I've been red-pilled is that I've seen how true the teachings of our Catholic faith are, how important they are. I mean, honestly, you know, I was formed in a time I was a product of my age. And the question of Humanae Vitae, my mother taught my three sisters, you know, do what Humanae Vitae says. Pay attention to this. Don't use contraception. Of course, it never became a personal issue for me. I was 18 and went in the seminary. And, you know, and I remember wondering, well, is that thing too hard or is this? And I guess, In that context, you could say, when I say I've been red-pilled, it means that I've seen the truth, the beautiful truth, in studying Humanae Vitae anew as we celebrated the 50th anniversary. It just makes it very clear to me that this is a significant, basic element of truth that the world has rejected and we've got to return to. And I think many people, you could say, I mean, I've always I mean, I guess I was born red-pilled as far as abortion. I mean, that's always something that's been very clear to me. But it's just gotten clearer and clearer with this movie Unplanned. And even just bringing up that issue, the rejection of Hollywood and the major networks and even social media of Unplanned is just one more illustration that the world doesn't want the truth. But anyone who sees that movie, Unplanned, that still says abortion is a moral thing to do. I mean, a lot of people don't believe in morality any longer, and you can kind of at least logically understand their rationale. Anything goes. And basically, that's what we heard coming out of New York and some of these the politicians saying, you know, if a baby's sitting there on the table, has been born and is alive, yeah, you can let it die if you choose. And someone I saw, you know, you read so many articles these days, but I saw something about a young person that it was told as a true story. It's believable, sadly, but having this just philosophical discussion in a college class, and they said, you know, well, if I decide my 5-year-old isn't someone I want around, is it okay? And said, yeah, sure. I mean, if you decide that life isn't valuable, then you can eliminate that person. I mean, and it's just like, where are we? What's going on? But, I mean, on the side of, I mean, and that's one thing I liked about Pope Emeritus Benedict speaking of the natural law, because when you pull that out and you start just trying to convince people of different things without just looking at how are we made? What is the basic reality of humanity? Then it all is relative, and you can argue whatever you want, and that's pretty much where we are in so many different areas.
Well, Your Excellency, we began with a discussion of Pope Emeritus Benedict and his remarkable letter. I think it's fitting that we close with a reference to that same letter. I'm so grateful that you could give us the time today, and please know that you and your flock are in our prayers.
Thank you very much, and I'll keep you in my prayers as well.
Well, Bishop Joseph Strickland of Diocese of Tyler, thank you again.
This interview appears in the April 4th print edition of the National Catholic Register. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello.
Sacrifice is a profound virtue Catholics can lovingly embrace, especially during Lent. But this year, why not also indulge in something good for your soul? Give yourself the gift of EWTN's National Catholic Register and stay connected to the latest developments and historical traditions of our Catholic faith. Try the Register for free today and get it delivered to your home, office, or parish. To get your 6 free issues, order online at ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code RADIO. The National Catholic Register. It's the one indulgence you won't ever want to give up. Order online today at ncregister.com/radio. The National Catholic Register. Read faithfully.